Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. With these words, Jesus turned our world upside down. Rather than the greatest good being the obtaining of all of our heart's desires and all of our creature comforts, He tells us that our goal is to pick up His cross daily to follow Him. And this is true freedom. Freedom to follow Jesus. Freedom to lay aside the things that are killing us. We are slaves to sin and we can't get out. But Jesus said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Find out more about this true freedom and how it will give you radiant life. Stay tuned to Skies Revival Radio.
He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds, gathers Jerusalem, its outcast to Him. Death swallowed up and tears wiped from all faces.
Hi, this is Tom from the Sky Family. We have been going over a very close look at the Ten Commandments, and we have been greatly inspired to allow the light of the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, to examine our motives, to examine the words of our mouth, and it has led us to come before the Lord with humility, with repentance, that we might become completely clean before Him. And that is the miracle of real revival. It's nothing more than confessing things that we have forgotten about, things that we have let go, bringing them to the Lord, asking His forgiveness, and receiving His forgiveness, receiving His cleansing. This is how a person is truly revived. It's not enthusiasm. It's not excitement. It's not a lot of people in a big gathering. It is ordinary people like you and I coming before the Lord and allowing Him to cleanse the deepest parts of our souls, the deepest part of our heart, and the deep recesses of our minds, bringing everything to light, to His light, and letting Him cleanse it and change it. This is real revival. We've been going over a little book called through the narrow gate, the surprising door to radiant life. And we are on chapter 20 today, where we are discussing the freedom of Christ. So we have now come to the joyous freedom we have in Christ. It is not freedom as the world views it, but it is a freedom that is vastly superior and completely out of reach to any except Jesus' followers. I did some work once in a little town that was called Freedom. Though I don't know what the town was like when it was founded, I could see that the particular type of freedom that was enjoyed by the townspeople was now based on their freedom to do whatever they wanted. The town was situated in a remote northern area, which gave the locals a certain confidence that they would not have the interference of the law in their pursuits. That gave them liberty to engage in all types of behavior that might otherwise be restricted. This is the freedom which the carnal or the earthly-minded person considers the greatest of all. Freedom to do whatever they want, whenever they want. Essentially, it is the freedom to behave badly without restraint. The devil, when God allows it, enjoys this type of freedom. But there is another meaning for the word freedom, and it is the meaning that Jesus refers to when he says in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This freedom is not based on having no restrictions, but on the freedom to do what is right. That's a true freedom because no one can do things which are difficult and require patience and self-control without God's help. We can't and don't want to stop engaging in the liberty to have our own way. The fact is, we are slaves to sin. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever." So Jesus introduces a new freedom, which is the freedom to follow him in obedience. This is the narrow gate. He says in John 8:36, "If, therefore, the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed." Now we have the glorious ability to actually walk alongside Jesus wherever he leads. Our freedom is the cross. "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's Luke 9:23. And with these words, Jesus turned our world upside down. Rather than the greatest good being the obtaining of all of our heart's desires and all of our earthly comforts, he tells us that our goal is to pick up his cross daily and follow him. And what does it mean to pick up the cross? What does it mean for those who are in the West who are not experiencing open persecution? What does it mean for us to pick up the cross? Well, what did it mean to Jesus? Jesus' example shows us clearly what it means. His life demonstrated two different aspects of bearing the cross. The first was literally picking up a physical cross. He laid aside every natural impulse to save his own life and to avoid pain in order to give himself up to a brutal and torturous death. Jesus did not have to do that. It would not have personally cost him anything to simply leave us in the state we were in. He could have walked away at any time. Like any other ruler, he had the option of sacrificing us or saving our lives. I'm going to tell you another story today. It's called A King's Ransom. In a far-off land lived a great king, legitimate son to the emperor. His domain extended far and wide and was notable for the peacefulness of its citizens. The king's remarkable wisdom and justice caused goodwill and harmony to prevail throughout the realm. But after a time, some of his more difficult subjects looked about and saw another land a good way off in the distance that looked desirable to them. It seemed fertile and promising and better than the land they now occupied. But it lay just outside the borders of the kingdom. After some deliberation, they decided they would set out in spite of the boundary. When the king heard of it, he dispatched several of his most trusted aides to warn them of the danger of venturing out of his domain. A cruel warlord occupied the lands just outside the kingdom, who ruled by force and terror. But the unruly subjects abused the messengers and told them to get out of the way. They exclaimed, "We can see for ourselves that it is a prosperous land and we won't be stopped." They said this because lately they had begun to suspect the king was simply withholding the best land from them to use for himself. Those emissaries that refused to get out of the way were actually killed by them. Once they reached the new land, the greedy eyes of the warlord lit up with an evil green fire. Now he finally had a means of bringing down his hated enemy, the king. He would use these willful wanderers as his bargaining chip. Immediately, he sent off a message to the king stating his intent to slay every man, woman, and child that had ventured into his territory. They would be slaughtered without mercy. But he kept the people themselves unaware of the danger because he didn't want to set off the alarm. If panic ensued, some of them might escape. So the doomed new citizens were kept blissfully uninformed of their deadly situation. Knowing the unalterable justice of the king, the warlord was aware that he was well within his rights to kill them all. The subjects had willfully turned away. The king would not be able to legally fight him, either in court or battlefield. He would have to strike a bargain. The good king slowly turned away from the warlord's ambassadors after they had read the message. He knew there was only one thing that would satisfy his enemy's quest for blood. There was only one way he could bring the release of his people legally. He would make the warlord an offer he couldn't refuse. He would give himself in exchange for them. The warlord howled with delight as the day of doom arrived and the great noble king voluntarily surrendered himself into his enemy's camp. And because of his extreme contempt, the warlord was not content to simply kill the king. He would first subject him to ridicule and humiliation. So he paraded him through the streets after shaving his head and dressing him in a jester's suit. To add to the insult, the king's own rebellious subjects turned out to join the proceedings. They entered in with the rest, jeering their king, mocking him and saying, "You thought you were so high and mighty. Look at you now." When the warlord was content that the king had been sufficiently humiliated, he next subjected him to various tortures. His was to be no quick death. He whipped and beat him mercilessly while taunting and spitting in his face. And finally, he hung his body on the wall of the city so everyone could see his great triumph. And slowly the king died. At the moment of his death, the contract was fulfilled. He had completed the terms in full, and now the warlord would have to release the emperor's subjects. It couldn't be broken. They were legally free to go. But the warlord still had one more card to play. Though he knew he must let them go legally, what was to stop him from simply hiding that knowledge from them? He had already concealed his plan to kill them. What could be easier than neglecting to mention that they were now free? As many as could be kept ignorant of their position would still remain his property to do with as he pleased. And so the warlord began to use his lever of their ignorance to his best advantage. Meanwhile, the king's trusted servants had been instructed what to do. The king knew full well what could be expected from his enemy, and so he had prepared his men to go forth into the enemy's territory immediately after his death to inform his subjects that they were now free. And go they did. Frequent parties went out into all parts of the land to tell them the good news that they were able to return to their home. But amazingly, their reception was mixed. In some cases, rather than being greeted with cheers, they became targets of rotten fruit thrown at them. Many of the rebellious subjects had grown content in their new environment. They had accepted that the cruelty and strife that prevailed under the warlord was a normal part of living. There was not a trace of memory of the delightful peace they once had under the king. It was also impossible to convince them of the imminent danger they were in. For those, there was little hope. Being content under the cruelty of the warlord and being ignorant of their danger, these actually led the opposition to the king's men. The warlord's designs had not changed, and his greatest victory over the king would be to kill his subjects even after he had sacrificed his life for them. His ultimate triumph would be for the king to die in vain. But others were distressed over leaving the king's domain and were sorry in many ways they had rebelled. Their time under the warlord had taken its toll, and they were tired of his ways. These received the ambassadors with gladness. When they heard the story of their perilous position and all the king had done for them, they were astonished. They had neither known about the warlord's decree to execute them, nor of the king's willing sacrifice to purchase their freedom. Some left right away for the safety of home and lived in a state of constant gratitude toward the memory of their king who had made it possible for them to escape. Others, from that moment, didn't cease to join the rest in proclaiming the truth of the matter to all those around them. Their love for the king knew no bounds. Many willingly faced fierce opposition in the hope that some would listen. No sacrifice was too great, no difficulty too hard in their work of telling others. Hadn't their Lord and King given himself up freely for them? Should they do less? In the end, the warlord did manage to deceive many of the king's people right to the last. These he devoured with the sword as his last act of vengeance to the king. But the story did not end there. The great emperor, father of the king, visited the land again. When he heard the events, he proceeded immediately to execute vengeance on the murderer of his son. The warlord was utterly defeated and his lands confiscated. The choicest of the regions were then handed over to those of his subjects who had willingly joined in, proclaiming the truth and rescuing all they could. And though they were grateful, these subjects could hardly accept the emperor's gracious offer. After all, wasn't it their own rebelliousness that had caused all the trouble? Nevertheless, the emperor called them faithful servants and insisted on their receiving his reward. And so the land regained its peace and justice, and the well-being of the people exceeded even what it had been before. I'm going to let you think on this story for this week. It's full of rich, rich meaning for us all. And I want us to consider the sacrifice that Jesus paid in order to give us the freedom to return to him, to not take that for granted, but to run back to his kingdom, to run close to him, and to stay there. May the Lord bless you in your quest for a personal, real revival. We look forward to joining with you again for the next lesson. Be sure to visit skiesrevivalradio.com, where you'll find many encouraging resources, including the first book of our Revival Begins With You series. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door into Radiant Life, and it's available in hard copy or download. You'll also find Celtic Revival music CD and other uplifting materials there. We look forward to getting together with you again next week.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they're supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.
But when I get distracted, when I stop